And nice to see everyone who's come out on a kind of cold, wintry night. It's good to know that there's an interest in the Word of God, and I want to read with you about the Lord Jesus. And there is no subject so glorious as He, and no theme so affecting to us. I want to think particularly about the prayer life of the Lord Jesus tonight. And I want to read, first of all, in Luke's Gospel and in chapter number 3. Luke's Gospel and chapter 3. And we're going to read just a few verses, and we'll probably look at other verses later on as the Lord gives help. Now, we're reading chapter 3 and verse 21. Luke's Gospel, chapter 3 and verse 21. Now, when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also being baptized and praying, the heaven was opened, and the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon him. And a voice came from heaven which said, Thou art my beloved Son, in thee I am well pleased. But trust the Lord will bless that reading and the others to which we will refer. Now, you probably know that the different gospel writers have a different aspect of the Lord Jesus that they want to highlight. You probably know that Matthew tells us about the king. Remember the first question in the New Testament. Where is he that is born king of the Jews? We've seen the star in the east, and we've come to worship him. And Matthew emphasizes the kingship of the Lord Jesus. That is why in Matthew's Gospel, you've got the line of David. And you'll notice in chapter 1, it talks about David, the king. The king. And it's in Matthew's Gospel that the Lord Jesus tells the parables of the kingdom. And in Matthew's Gospel, he sets out his laws for the kingdom. So Matthew is talking about the king in particular. Mark talks about the servant and the service of the Lord Jesus. And you will notice in Mark's Gospel, it's a busy Gospel, because the servant's always busy. And you'll read words like anon, and immediately, and words like that, which encapsulates for us the speed with which the Lord Jesus is working. And it was mentioned just at the conference time of the New Year, that and is not a word with which we normally begin our sentences, is it? We were told that you're not supposed to begin with a conjunction. And is a conjunction. It joins other words together, you see. But look, read Mark's Gospel. Now, there's 16 chapters in Mark's Gospel, and I think that's about 14 of them begin with this one and. Is that strange? But what it's really emphasizing is the fact that the Lord Jesus is just doing one thing after another. And Mark is packed with the activity of the perfect servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. John, of course, is talking about the Son of God. He says, these things have I written. Not all every writer will tell you why he wrote his book, but John does. He says, these things have I written, that ye might believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and that by believing, ye might have life through his name. And that's why John, when he begins his Gospel, goes way back to the beginning, to the unbegun beginning, if you like. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And that God was God the Son, the Lord Jesus, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And so, it's the Gospel of the Son, really, that's emphasized. But look, it's the perfect manhood of the Lord Jesus that is emphasized. Now look, there's a doctor. I better watch what I'm saying here, because there's a doctor here tonight. But look, there's a doctor. And doctors see people in different stages in their life. Luke was well qualified to talk about the nativity of the Lord Jesus, the birth of the Lord Jesus. He alone tells us about that. He alone tells us about the boyhood of the Lord Jesus. And he tells us, of course, about the death of the Lord Jesus as well. Dr. Luke. His profession is emphasized as you read his Gospel. So he's speaking about a man. He's speaking about a perfect man. He's speaking about a man who prayed. Now, there are mysteries, deep mysteries, in the prayer life of the Lord Jesus. You and I need to pray. It's an indication that we belong to God. Remember when Paul, Saul of Tarsus as he was then, got saved? the first thing it said of him is this: behold, he prayeth. He prayeth. Communion with the Father is something that we enjoy as a result of what the Lord Jesus has done. We were sinners, we had no claim in God, but yet when we cried to God for mercy, God heard us. And God expects us to speak to him, and he will speak to us as well. But prayer is a two-way thing. We're going to see that tonight. So I want to talk to you about the prayer life of the Lord Jesus and what an example he is. There are 12 prayers, at least, in Luke's Gospel. And there's also ministry in prayer, where the Lord Jesus taught his disciples about prayer. We've also got the Lord Jesus giving thanks for the bread and the fishes, for example, and also for the bread and the wine. But apart from these indications that the Lord Jesus gave thanks, there are another 12 instances where he prayed. Now, it's interesting that at least in the first 5, we are not told one word that he said in his prayer. Is that a sin? We're told he prayed, but we're not told what he said. So what we want to do tonight is this. We want to look maybe at the first 5. It just depends what time we've got. We tend to get carried away something. But we'll just go as the Lord leads and gives help. And we'll think about the different prayers of the Lord Jesus. And we'll think upon the answers to the prayer. Because the context is going to tell us that even though we don't know what he said, there were responses. There were results. There were things followed. The prayers of the Lord Jesus. Says James in his epistle, the fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Now we're talking about the righteous man here. The just one. The Holy Son of God. And his prayers were heard by his Father. His prayers were enjoyed by his Father. I think we're going to see that. And his prayers were answered. So we're going to think about the prayers of the Lord Jesus. Now the first one that I read to you was at his baptism. When all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also being baptized and praying. Now only Luke tells us he was praying when he was baptized. But you see, Luke is emphasizing the manhood of the Lord Jesus. And the Lord Jesus is moving as a dependent man on his God. And if he didn't pray, how much more do we need to pray? So the Lord Jesus was praying when he was baptized and was told that the heaven was open. Now this baptism is very interesting. This is the baptism of John, of course. John is preaching the baptism for repentance. He wants people to repent. The kingdom of God is at hand, he's saying. Repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins. And so John preached and people repented. And people confessed their sins, and they were baptized in the river Jordan. But the Lord Jesus was baptized. Did he need to repent? Of course he didn't. Did he need to confess? He had no sins to confess. So why then was the Lord Jesus baptized, you might ask? Strange, isn't it? Here's a man with no sins to confess. John, of course, knows that. And John says, there's one standing among you, the latchet of whose shoes I am unworthy to unloose. And he talks later on about he shall increase and I shall decrease. So he knows that the Lord Jesus is better than him. And John was a good man. There was a man sent from God whose name was John, but there's a better than John. And that person is the Lord Jesus. So why did the Lord Jesus be baptized? Well, I think the answer is found in Matthew's Gospel. In Matthew's Gospel, the Lord Jesus, when he comes to be baptized, John remonstrates with him. And John says, well, I need to be baptized with you, and you come to me. And the Lord Jesus says, suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. See, it's the right thing to do. To be identified with God's man at that particular time. The man that was sent from God, John. And the Lord Jesus will be identified with him. And the Lord Jesus will be baptized. And he was baptized. And the Lord Jesus, of course, the baptism of John is very different from the baptism which we asked to, or commanded to, be baptized in the New Testament. They that gladly received his word were baptized. Believers' baptism is different from the baptism of John. You read about people in Acts of the Apostles who were baptized, and the only baptism they knew was the baptism of John. And when they get saved, they had to be baptized again. So it's a different baptism completely. But of course, we are commanded to be baptized as well. And that's obedience. Well, the Lord Jesus was baptized. But why did he pray? Well, we don't know. And we don't know what he said. But we do know that he spoke to God, because prayer is speaking to God. Prayer doesn't need to be audible, by the way. I don't know if anyone heard what the Lord Jesus prayed here. And it's interesting that Luke wasn't there. Luke was a Gentile. He wasn't there. And if no one else tells us, how did Luke know that the Lord Jesus prayed? Because he's writing as empowered by the Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God told him what to write. And of course, he's speaking by the power of the Spirit. And so he tells us that the Lord Jesus prayed. Now, God answered him. The answer came in two ways, because, first of all, the Spirit answered visibly. The Spirit of God, in bodily shape, like a dove, descended and abode upon him. So the Spirit answered, and the Spirit anointed him, it abode upon him. Now, you will compare the Spirit of God in Acts chapter 2 with the Spirit of God being given here. The Spirit was given without measure to the Lord Jesus. The Spirit of God, of course, a person, but that symbolic dove is indicating that there was no division as far as the Spirit of God was given to the Lord Jesus, and given without limit to the Lord Jesus. But when the Spirit of God is given us, chapter 2, it is divided. It's because there is imperfection. And the fire there, the consuming fire, God is a consuming fire, and it was in tongues like fire when men received the Spirit of God. So there is a comparison between Pentecost and between the giving of the Spirit to the Lord Jesus here. I believe he's being anointed for a particular service. We'll see that in a minute. So the Spirit answered visibly. And of course the Lord God answered audibly. Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Now you'll notice, of course, that Matthew says, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Now, there's not a contradiction, of course, because both things happen. As far as Matthew is concerned, Matthew is emphasizing the idea of witness. Witness. The king is going to be witness. And there's time and time again when you'll see that Matthew talks about two blind men and two lepers coming to the Lord Jesus, whereas the other Gospels only talk about one. Because Matthew, you see, is thinking about people looking on. And he says, this is my beloved Son, talking to the people, in whom I am well pleased. Whereas, in Mark's Gospel, and in Luke's Gospel, it says, thou art my beloved Son. And I like to think that the servant needs encouragement, and that the Father is speaking to him personally, and that the man, the dependent man, also needs encouragement. And so the Father is speaking to him, thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. He said, well, understand, I'm not a Greek scholar, by no means. But understand from those who know that the way in which it is given here is the timeless aorist tense. The timeless aorist. Thou art my beloved Son. He didn't become the Son when he was baptized. Not that he become the Son when he was born. He always was the Son. See, God couldn't give what he didn't have. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. He was the Son before he came. He's always been the Son. He's the eternal Son of the eternal God. And what God is underlining is his pleasure in his Son. But we said that the Spirit is anointing him for service. Now, in Luke chapter 4, we're not going to read it, but in Luke chapter 4, verse 18, we read that the Lord Jesus stood up where he was brought up. Now, it's always a good thing to stand up where you were brought up. Maybe not an easy thing, but it's a good thing to have a witness where people know you. Well, the Lord Jesus did that. He stood up where he was brought up, and he read from Isaiah the prophet. And he was reading from Isaiah chapter 61, I think it says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. And the Lord Jesus is setting out the things that he would do in his public ministry before he did it. He's quoting Isaiah's prophecy. And we see, in fact, that he's saying that the Spirit of the Lord has anointed me to do various things. So the Spirit of God anointed him. Now, you will recall that David was anointed. He was anointed to be a king. And the priests were anointed. They were anointed with priests. And the prophets were anointed. And they were anointed for their particular office. Prophet, and priest, and king. And the Lord Jesus, I suggest to you, is all three. And he's been anointed to be the prophet. Now that's in the past. You see, in Hebrews chapter 1 we read that God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the prophets, unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us in Son. He's the greatest prophet of all. He has spoken in the past as a prophet. And presently, he's a priest. Hebrews chapter 4 tells us that he's Jesus, the Son of God, who passed through the heavens. And he's a priest. Not just a priest. Not just a great priest, but he's a great high priest at the Father's right hand. And so he's a priest presently. And he's there for you, and he's there for me. But in future, he's going to be recognized as king. Now, you know he was born king of the Jews, but he was rejected. Remember what they put upon the cross? This is Jesus of Nazareth, king of the Jews. This is what we think of the king. They rejected him. The people said, we have no king but Jesus. But of course, the Lord Jesus is king. And he's going to be revealed to wondering eyes in the day to come. Revelation 19, verse 16 tells us that he's going to be king of kings and lord of lords. The brother in Peterhead, where I come from, used to say, he's king of all that are kings, and he's lord of all that are lords. You see, there are going to be other kings in the deep future who will be reigning under him, and he is king of kings, and he is lord of lords. So, the Lord Jesus is anointed for service. I think I see the meal offering in this beautiful incident here, when the Lord Jesus is being baptized. Because in the meal offering, you've got a fine flour. Now that speaks of the life of the Lord Jesus. There's no roughness in the life of the Lord Jesus. He was white, he was pure, he was beautiful. And that speaks of the life of the Lord Jesus, the fine flour. But in the fine flour, not only was there fine flour in the meal offering, but there was oil poured upon it. Oil poured upon it. And oil always speaks of the Holy Spirit. And so, we've got the pouring of the Holy Spirit, if you like. The Holy Spirit as a dove came and abode upon him. And not only so, but we've got the frankincense as well. I suggest that the prayer life of the Lord Jesus is the frankincense. David says, let my prayer be as incense before thee. He wanted his prayer to be fragrant to God. And if that was the case for a human being like David, how much more was it fragrant coming from the person of the Lord Jesus? So we've got the frankincense, and of course we've got the Father's appreciation of it as that beautiful meal offering ascends to the Father. And he said, this is my beloved Son, whom I am well pleased. Well, there was a result from the prayer of the Lord Jesus. We're not told what he prayed for, but his prayer brought pleasure to God. And may it be that your prayer and my prayer may bring pleasure to God. That God's heart may be ravished as we seek to pray to him, and that our prayers may be fragrant as well, fragrant with the very fragrance of the Lord Jesus himself. I want to turn to the second prayer, and it's in chapter 5. Prayer number 2 in Luke's Gospel is in chapter 5, and we'll just read a few verses here. Chapter 5, verse 12, please. And it came to pass, when he, that is the Lord Jesus, was in a certain city. Now Luke talks about certain things. He always talks that way. I was checking it out before I left, and over 40 times, Luke uses that word, certain. He's identifying individual cities and individual people as well. By that word, certain man, for example, certain Samaritan, and so on. So it came to pass when he was in a certain city, behold, a man full of leprosy, who seeing Jesus, fell on his face and besought him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And he put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. And immediately the leprosy departed from him. And he charged him to tell no man, but go and show thyself to the priest, and offer for thy cleansing according as Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. But so much the more went there a fame abroad of him, and great multitudes came together to hear and to be healed by him of their infirmities. And he withdrew himself into the wilderness and prayed. And it came to pass on a certain day, as he was teaching, that there were Pharisees and doctors of the law sitting by, which were come out of every town of Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was present to heal them. Now, this is very interesting. There's quite a number of interesting things here. Here we've got a man who's identified by Dr. Luke as a man full of leprosy. And here's a strange thing. He's found in a city. In a city. Now, lepers weren't normally found in cities. Lepers were put out from society. Lepers were normally found outside the gates of the city. They weren't found inside the city. Socially, people regarded them as outcasts. They had no contact with their family. And if their families wanted to give them anything, then they would have to take food out to them and leave it, and then come back into the city. And really, a leper dwelt alone, with other lepers perhaps. We know there was a whole band of them met the Lord Jesus one day. Remember, a whole 10 of them were cleansed on one occasion. But this man is found in the city. Now, how would a leper be found in the city? Well, I'm only going to suggest what I think. I think this man is in desperate need. I think this man knows the Lord Jesus is in that city, and he knows there's only one person can help him. And this man is in total desperation. And so he comes to the Lord Jesus, and the Lord cleanses him. Now, there's something else I want you to notice about him. Notice that he's full of leprosy. This man is, well, there is a description of Israel in Isaiah chapter 1. That from the top of their head to the sole of their foot, they're full of wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. That's what they were morally and spiritually before God. But that physically is the case with this man. Luke is saying he's full of it. He's in the last stages, if you like. Leprosy has claimed the whole of his body. This man is sick. And this man is about to die. And that's the reason I think that he's found in the city. Because of the desperate plight in which he finds himself, full of leprosy, and he comes to the Lord Jesus and he says, this is faith now. If thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. What tremendous faith this man had. He believed the Lord Jesus could do it. And the Lord Jesus, we just read this, that the Lord Jesus touched him. I think that is most beautiful. Well, Jesus didn't need to touch him. Did he? He brought the world into being by the word of his power. The greatest miracle that the Lord Jesus did, I judge, was raising Lazarus from the dead. A man who had been dead for 4 days and his body was beginning to decompose. And there he is in the grave and he's bound hand and foot with grave clothes. And the Lord says, move the stone. I call Lazarus come forth, and the man came out of that grave. Did he walk? He couldn't walk. He was bound hand and foot with grave clothes. And the Lord has to say to him, move him and let him go. After he was out of the grave, he came forth from that grave by the power of God. The power of God. God speaks. Divine persons reveal their power by speaking. That's all they need to do. Just to speak the word. Speak the word only. Peace be still, he said amid a storm in the lake. And suddenly, in a great calm, he just needed to speak. So why did he touch him? Oh, I think it's the tenderness of Christ. I think it's the compassion of Christ. How long was it since this man felt the touch of another human being? Maybe years. that the Lord Jesus is able to draw near to him. He understands his circumstances perfectly, just as he does yours, and just as he does mine, and he can meet the need. And he touched him. He touched him. I think that is most beautiful. So the Lord Jesus healed this man. He says, I will be thou clean. And he touched him, and the man was cleansed. Immediately, the leprosy departed from him. Now, the man is given a charge by the Lord Jesus, a twofold charge. He's told to tell nobody, but the priest, to show himself to the priest. Now, the Lord Jesus, I think, has a reason for that. It's not that when we are saved that we have to tell nobody, no. We can't draw that lesson from it. This is an individual matter. The Lord Jesus knows that if this man does this and lets people, other people know, he'll be crowded. And he wants to do a work. And it might restrict the movements of the Lord Jesus. Well, he's got a reason for it. And he tells the man not to tell anybody, but first of all, to show himself to the priest. So that's a priority. Show himself to the priest. Now, why should he show himself to the priest? Well, I think there's two reasons. And the first reason is given here, very simply, that for a testimony to them. For a testimony to them. When last did the priest declare a leper clean? It had been years. It may never have happened before that the leper was declared clean. And the second reason, I think, is this. That the Lord Jesus Christ knows that these priests have got a God-given authority to declare or pronounce a leper clean. And the Lord respected the law. The law said that that was the job of the priest to do that. And the Lord won't undermine that. He will allow the priest to do his job. So these men, or this man, comes to the priest and he will be declared clean by the priest himself. But in spite of the fact, the Lord told him not to tell anybody, he does, and there are fame goes about him, and there's great multitudes come to hear him and to be healed. And the Lord Jesus is popular, and the Lord Jesus is busy. And the next verse says, he withdrew himself, verse 16, he withdrew himself, and he went into a desert to pray. Into the wilderness and pray. Why did he do that? Well, I think there's a lesson for you and I too, that our lives can be too busy sometimes. Our lives can be too crowded. And we need to spend time in prayer. We need to spend much time in secret with Jesus alone. That's what the hymn writer says. Take time to be holy. And we need to do that. We've got to set aside time. Now, I know we're living busy lives. I know we're up early in the morning and we're out. But it's good just to take even a short time in prayer before we go. It can save us from an awful lot of problems during the day. Joseph Scrivener wrote a beautiful hymn. I think he only wrote one hymn. But they found it after he was ill. And the hymn was, what a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and grief to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. But in that hymn he said, oh, what griefs we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. And it's true, is it not? Well, I can speak from experience. There's times when we don't pray, when we should. And there's times when we rush out prayer, when we should take time over it. And sometimes we ask amiss as well. And we're the losers when that happens. Well, the Lord Jesus is the perfect example. He was busy. He was popular at this particular time. But he withdrew himself. He never courted popularity. He was a man. But he also knew what was in men. And he knew what people were thinking. And the Lord Jesus takes time to pray. Spend time alone. And that's the secret of power. Notice the very next verse, verse 17, says, and it came to pass a certain day, after the prayer in verse 16, he was teaching, as he was teaching, there were Pharisees and doctors of the law sitting by, who had come out of every town of Galilee and so on. And the power of the Lord was present to heal them. Notice how Luke is linking the prayer of Christ with the power that was ready to heal them. But the strange thing about it is this. You would expect a miracle to follow that, wouldn't you? You would expect some of these people to be blessed. But we don't read of anybody from Galilee or anybody from Judea or Jerusalem being healed. We read about one man who was lame being healed. Why was that? Well, I judge that these people didn't have faith. The power of the Lord was there, but these people didn't have faith to believe that the Lord Jesus was able to heal them. Maybe they didn't realize their need. Whereas there's a man here with four friends, and they bring him to the Lord, and they let him down through the roof, the Lord's in the house, and the lame man is laid right at the feet of Christ. And it says of the Lord, when he saw the faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, look up in his bed. Oh no, he said, first of all, thy sins be forgiven thee. That was precious, isn't it? Thy sins be forgiven thee. And people didn't know, they couldn't see that the man was forgiven. But the Lord then says, that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins. Take up your bed and walk. And so the man does that, of course, and that proves that the Lord Jesus has got power on earth to forgive sins. And so he has, because he is God. Right, so what we're finding here is that the prayer of Christ in Luke chapter 5 is followed by power. His prayer in chapter 3 was followed by the pleasure of the Lord, the expression of God. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. But the prayer here is followed by power to heal men. And so it is with you and I today. Much prayer, much power. I think it was Spurgeon. One day he said to a friend who was visiting his church building, he said to him, I want to show you the power of this church. And the man thought he was going to show him some new system he had for heating the church or lighting the church, but he took him down to the basement of the church, and there were people praying. He said, that is the power of this church. And so it is with you and I. And so it is with our assemblies as well. Much prayer, much power. Sometimes we're slow to learn that lesson. Now, Luke chapter 6 now for our next reading. Luke chapter 6, and we're verse 6. And it came to pass also on another Sabbath that he entered into the synagogue and taught. And a man whose right hand, notice how Luke points out that it's his right hand that was withered, and the scribes and Pharisees watched him whether he would heal on the Sabbath day, that they might find an accusation against him. And he knew their thoughts. And he said to the man, which had the withered hand, rise up and stand forth in the midst. And he arose and stood forth. Then said Jesus unto them, I will ask you one thing. Is it lawful on the Sabbath days to do good or to do evil, to save life or destroy it? And looking round about them all, he said unto the man, stretch forth thy hand. And he did so. And his hand was restored whole as the other, matched the other one perfectly. And they were filled with madness and communed with one another what they might do to Jesus. And it came to pass in those days, that he went out into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. And when it was day, he called unto him his disciples, and of them he chose 12, whom also he named apostles. So the Lord Jesus, we're finding here, spent a whole night in prayer to God. And the question we'd have to ask was, why did he spend a whole night in prayer to God? It must have been something very important. Well, I judge there's two reasons why the Lord Jesus spent a whole night in prayer. And I think we can find them both in this chapter. I think the first one is the anger of the Pharisees. These Pharisees were filled with madness with the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus felt that. The Lord Jesus was very sensitive to how men felt about him. And he prayed as a result of that. But there's something else. In verse 13, we're told of the appointment of the apostles. The Lord Jesus is going to do something very important the next day. He's going to appoint apostles, 12 apostles. And that was done after a whole night in prayer. So, there's the two reasons. Let's just think a little bit about that. in the closing minutes of the meeting. First of all, the anger of the Pharisee. Opposition was no new thing to the Lord Jesus. He'd known it all his life, even at his birth. You remember how there's no room for them in the inn, and the Lord Jesus was born, he was brought forth and laid in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Some people think, of course we can't be sure, but the Word of God never mentions a stable, although the hymns do and the carols do, but the Word of God doesn't mention a stable. It just said he was brought forth and he was laid in a manger. It could have been outside. We don't know. But there was no room for him in the inn. And even at his birth, the Lord Jesus was being rejected. Now, you know, of course, that Herod wanted to kill him. And then there was a flight down to Egypt, Matthew chapter 2. And in chapter 3 of this, we have John in prison. And we've got the temptation in chapter 4, where Satan attacks the Lord Jesus. And in Nazareth, when the Lord Jesus, remember we talked about when he opened the scriptures to them, and he said, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears, in Nazareth, in chapter 4. What we find there is this, that the people were filled with wrath when they heard the Lord Jesus speaking like that, and talking about the Gentiles being blessed. And they weren't pleased, filled with wrath, and they thrust them out of the city in chapter 4. In chapter 5, they're filled with fear when he makes a lame man walk. And now they are filled with madness. And they commune one with the other what they might do to Jesus. So they're planning to murder the Lord Jesus. That's what they want to do. And in those days, we're told, days of opposition, he went to pray. You and I meet opposition. You can't be a Christian in any day without meeting opposition of one kind or another. And I think the opposition is going to get worse in this country first. There's a culture abroad which is anti-God and which hates Christians, and that is going to increase in our world. Now, we know that Christianity is supposed to be, you know, this is supposed to be a so-called Christian country and so on, but things are changing. Things are changing. And politically, things are changing. And it's going to be very difficult for us in days to come if the Lord tarries. So opposition is going to increase for us. And we know, of course, that in other lands, opposition is very physical, very real. And people lose their livelihoods, and they lose their jobs, and they lose their families, and they're put in prison, and they're tortured for the sake of Christ. Read Acts of the Apostles. You'll find this opposition all the way through Acts of the Apostles. What do you do when you find opposition? Well, what we should do is what the Lord Jesus did. He spent time in prayer. He felt that opposition. He knew perfectly well what they were thinking. He could read their hearts. And so the Lord Jesus spends time in prayer as a result of that. So his prayer brings peace amid opposition, just as it will for you and I. And not only so, not only was there opposition, but there was the appointment of the apostles as well, in verse 13. Now that was important. See, the Lord Jesus had a lot of disciples. We know, in fact, that he had more than 70 disciples. The disciples of Christ were manifold. There were many, many people who are disciples of the Lord Jesus. But there were only 12 apostles. And the Lord spent a whole night in prayer before he chose these 12 disciples. And he knew that he was choosing Judas Iscariot as well. But the Lord Jesus pondered that in prayer before God. I think he prayed for every one of them. And I think not only did he pray for the ones that would be chosen, because they were going to be given certain responsibilities, and they will have certain responsibilities in the future, well, these 12 apostles will judge the 12 tribes of Israel. And that is the reason why Judas had to be replaced in Acts chapter 1. So, 12 apostles of the Lamb, we've still got a future work to do. And they were chosen by the Lord Jesus. He may be felt, well, you know, this burden is too great for us. But the Lord Jesus prayed for them. He prayed for Simon. Simon, son of Jonas, he prayed for him. He prayed for him. I have prayed for thee. Satan has desired to have you, that he may sift you, but I have prayed for you. particular them. And he prayed for every one of them, I do believe, before he chose them. But I don't think he only prayed for the ones who'd be given responsibility. I think he prayed for the ones who wouldn't have responsibility. They might feel left out, you see. And the Lord Jesus knows that. He knows their hearts. And the Lord Jesus will pray for his disciples as well. Now these are only some thoughts on the prayer of the Lord Jesus. There is so much more in this gospel. Perhaps we've whetted your appetite. We're going to look at the gospel and read it for yourself. And particularly, look at the prayers of the Lord Jesus and the results of the prayers of the Lord Jesus. Now, shall we just commend ourselves to the Lord and give thanks for the food? We thank thee, our Father, for the privilege that we have in our country to read thy word publicly and to share thoughts on the Lord Jesus. We thank thee for him, our Saviour and our Lord, and we ask thee, Father, that we may seek to honour him in our lives. We are aware, our Father, of failings and falterings in our lives, and we pray that we might be able to put these things right. And we ask thee that this great example of the Lord Jesus and his prayer life might be an example to each one of us, that we may seek to follow his steps and we learn lessons from his perfect life. We give thee thanks too for this time of fellowship and for food provided for us. We ask thy blessing upon all that thou hast done for us. Thou art a good God and gives us good gifts, and we give to thee our grateful thanks this evening in the Saviour's precious name. Amen.